The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Good morning, church. It's good to be in the house of God and meet fellow believers. It's great to be here to share with you, and I thank Bill for the opportunity to do so. Well, are you relieved? Christmas is over. All that rush. Let's have a look what Paul might have to say about family. And if you get time, I would suggest you take time this week to read the whole of Galatians. Fantastic little book. Doesn't take long to get through. I'm only reading out a few verses now of chapter 4. But again, if you haven't got time to read the whole of Galatians this week, read chapter 4. Also, the songs I've been singing are a great introduction to what I want to talk about today. So thank you, worship leader, for the songs you chose. Okay, Galatians 4, 1-7. Paul writing to the Galatian church, who have backslidden. Okay, that's the message. They've gone from being believers in Christ alone to being told, no, not enough. You've got to be churchified. You do all the right religious things. You've got to revert back to all the old practices of the Jewish faith. And Paul is writing saying, rubbish. Remember what I taught you about faith alone in Christ. So that what I'm saying is, as long as the heir is their child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees till the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But here it is. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons and daughters. Because you are sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who called out, Abba, Father. And here's the good news. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And since you are a child, God has also made you an heir of all the riches of his kingdom. God has made you an heir. So Christmas is over, and maybe you're feeling relieved and you're recovering from the hectic nature and even stress of the past weeks, and you're ready to put that behind you. We got told New Year's Day is only a couple away. Last Sunday. Where's the year gone? The older we get, the quicker they go. Christmas behind you, but unfortunately for you today, I'm going to bring it back because I want to revisit the nativity. You think it's past, but no. I want to bring it back to your memory today and revisit the central theme of the nativity. Usually at some time in December every year, I hear the following, one version or another, that Christmas is for children. Two come up together there, so I won't press it again. Christmas is for children, or Christmas is for families. As the years go by and the number gathered around our Christmas table dwindles, as we get older and our grandkids and that get older, I appreciate more and more that sentiment that Christmas is for families and for children. Now, the letter to the Galatians was written to a church plant. Paul had planted. It started well, but false teachers that Paul calls dogs and false shepherds and other things in other places had come along and were trying to convince the believers that as well as faith in Jesus Christ, they had to adopt and follow the Jewish Old Testament religious practices. They were saying, no, you are not part of God's family yet. And you do all these things. Faith in Christ alone is not enough. You've got to do all these other practices. and they were beginning to do so, reading between the lines in the letter. It's a very important and practical letter. And Paul is arguing for faith versus law, for the difference between religion or religiosity and Christianity. He's laying it on the line. Here's the kicker. If you go back to the Old Testament, then you come under law, and you're no longer, or the practices, you're no longer living by faith in Jesus Christ alone. I once heard a speaker who was much wiser than me reply to a very important question, and he had about a minute to do so, because he was on a, I'm not sure whether you announce Caribbean or Caribbean these days, whatever it is, he's on one of those boat tours, and he'd just gone down a ladder, he was a minister, he'd just gone down a ladder, and had, he said he had 1 foot in the boat that was going to take them touring, 1 foot in the ladder, and the person looked over the top of the rail and yelled out a question to him. And the question was this: what is the difference between religion and Christianity? How would you answer if you're given 2 minutes to do so? What's the difference between religion and Christianity? And this is what he said. Religion says you have to do it. Christianity says it is done. There's a big difference. Very succinct, I believe, very truthful biblical answer. And it's the whole message of Galatians summed up in that. Religion says you have to do it. Christianity says it's done. So don't go back to the slavery of the law and the practice of religion. The Apostle Paul also seems to agree with the statement about children and families, because in this letter, in explaining to Galatians the central message of Christianity, the message of Christmas and Easter, hang the two together, he makes some direct references to children and families. Actually, God's plan and God's children and God's family. In case you forgot what I read before, I'll read it out again. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship or childship or son and daughtership, because you are his sons and his daughters. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are a child, God has made you an heir. And that's a reason to rejoice, to give thanks, and praise the Lord. And the Galatians were beginning to forget that. Paul does this to focus attention on God's plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 4 again. God sent his Son, born of a woman. That isn't it. How do you get your head around that? It's one of the tricky suggestions that people say Christianity is a myth. How could the virgin birth have happened? We can't believe that. We can't believe the resurrection, therefore the rest of it's rubbish. If you can't believe that and you can't believe the resurrection, you're not in the family, folks. Full stop. You're not in the family. God sent his Son, born of a woman. It's unbelievable. It takes faith to embrace that statement. In fact, it takes God's Spirit to enable us to embrace that statement. Not a prophet or a monarch or a military ruler, but God chose to come in the person of his Son, born into a humble human family, in order to present the ultimate revelation of himself. It was in the person of his Son that he fulfilled his promised redemption made back in Genesis chapter 3. The Redeemer was Mary's child, completely human and fully divine. need a whole series of sermons on that topic. Fully human, fully divine. But in short, if Christ was not fully human and fully divine, then he couldn't pay our price of sin, and we're still lost in our sin. The nub of the Christian message is fully human, fully divine, virgin birth, resurrection. Everything else is just added. Oh, Trinity, of course. That's the important basis of the Christian faith. That's what Paul's arguing here. Fully human, fully divine. You need a whole heap of series on that. But he was not just some divine being who dropped from heaven untouched by the frailty and the uncertainty of human struggles. He was born into and nurtured within a humble human family. His story and ours travel similar paths. The Lucan account locks him directly into human history. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. When they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room available to them. The writer of Hebrews fills out the account of Christ's human journey and by faith place it in God's eternal plan. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Who? Jesus, the human, divine Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is able to empathize with our weaknesses. Hallelujah. We have one who has been tempted in every way as we are. Yet, he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Not revert to religiosity. Not count on your church membership or anything else. But find mercy and grace at the foot of the cross, at the feet of Jesus, to help us not only our time of need, but all times. Christmas is indeed family time, because God has bound his eternal Son to his creation. We, his human family. Why? So this plan of redemption might be accomplished. Why did he bind his Son to the human family? That we might receive adoption as children into his heavenly family, to his eternal family, to live there with him forever. In all his letters, Paul builds some extraordinary arguments, and none more so than here. God's purpose in Christ was to liberate those bound by sin. And I think I can say that's every human person. We're all tainted and bound by sin. Do I overcome it? No. Do I still get tempted? Yes. Do I still fail? Yes. Hands up those who don't. Go on, be brave. Put your hand up. But isn't it great to know that every time we do, we can come back the full of to the grace, we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. No restrictions on it. No time that we can do beyond, get beyond God's grace. Deepest sea, the highest mountain, all those symbols in the Old Testament. We never, if we come back to the foot of the cross, get beyond his grace. That's his promise in this world that's so black now. It's so full of anti-Christian stuff. Sometimes we find it hard to hold on to that faith. We live in the society we live in now. But that is God's promise. We're tainted and bound by sin, which means that God's holiness demands more of us than we'll ever be able to deliver. You can almost hear Paul tell the Galatians in no uncertain terms, listen, no matter how many of the religious practices you indulge in, not only will they not help you, but they will give you a false sense of security. Put in modern terms, no matter how churchy we are, no matter how much we're involved in the religion of our church, those on their own will never secure our eternal future. Our own willpower, our own wisdom, our own good works will never do it. The best example is a thief on the cross. What chance did he have to live a good life? What chance did he have to join a church? What chance did he have to go out and do all the good things we Christians want to do? None. Yet Jesus said to him, today, this very day, you'll be with me in paradise. And Paul's saying, don't go back to it. Hold on to your faith in Christ. Paul, I'm not saying don't do anything, because Paul and James of very certain other places, we have a responsibility to show in our church, in our world, in our community, that we do have the faith to believe. It's not faith and sit down and do nothing more. All those things we do will never save us. They simply are witnesses to our faith, witnesses to our salvation. We're doing what Paul's in other places, the good works that Christ prepared us to do before the beginning of time. Why? For our own aggrandizement. No. So they'll be seen and your Father in heaven will be glorified. Our Father in heaven will be glorified. We are locked in a prison. We'll never go back there. Should be one between though, but that's all right. It's a person in prison. We are locked in a prison of our own making. I'll find me a place again in a minute. The only solution to our predicament of being sinful humans is found in God Himself. Without that, we stand forever condemned. He chose to deliver us from our predicament, not through another religious system, nor through a list of moral demands, but re-establishing that which was broken. The relationship between the Creator and His creation. And there's only one thing that fills that gap, and that is Jesus Christ. Of all the possible relational patterns that God chose to show His love to us, He chose the most important, the warmest, intimate relationship of all, the parent-child relationship. When we enter into a relationship with our Creator, we participate in the intimacy of a parent-child relationship, in God's loving embrace, in God's arm, we find that peace that only He can give. And we don't achieve even that in our own strength. Paul also tells us that God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And just as we think Paul's description of redemptive activity in our life can't get any better, just in case we have no idea of how to act as children of God, as members of God's family, and who of us really do, Paul pushed the imagery even further and tells us that the Spirit of God's only Son is sent to take up residence at the core of our being, where He models for us how we are to live as God's children. And there's something even more extraordinary. Paul says He gives us the willingness and the knowledge and the ability to achieve it. Christmas is indeed a time for families. Not only does the Christian event combined with the Easter event enable us to be adopted into God's family, but we're also moulded into the role of a child of God by the Spirit of God who comes to live in us. Paul then adds the promise. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. What a promise. We are no longer slaves, but heirs of all the riches of God's goodness, not earned by religious practice, but freely bestowed on us. The consequence of God's adopting us into his family, we are set free from condemnation and given a secure future. In God's scheme of things, we have moved from the status of slaves, being members of the family gathered around the table. In fact, we have been elevated to the state from the state of minors to adult children, with the rights and freedom of access to all the resources of the family. But only those with understanding of the Greco-Roman culture of Paul's day will get the full implication of this. But believers go from being outsiders to fully privileged members of the family. Those of us who are on the outside now sit and eat at God's table. We're reminded of that intimacy every time we come to communion. We are now sitting at God's table and communing with him. Taste the heavenly banquet every time we come to the Lord's Supper. Being a member of God's family is not automatic. Each individual they grow has to decide for themselves, because while God has children, and many of them, guess what? He has no grandchildren. Many children, but no grandchildren. We cannot ride the kingdom on the shirt tails of our Christian parents. It just doesn't work. It's got to be your own personal faith. The offer to become a member of God's family is given to every person individually. It has to be accepted individually. Paul again. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God. Before Jesus Christ came on that first Christmas, humans labored under the burden of the law, estranged from God and bound in their sin. The false teacher wanted the Galatians to return, revert back to that religiosity. Even though created in God's image, intended to be part of his family, made for communion with God, humans nonetheless were separated from God, cut off from the very relationship that gives life. And those who have not yet accepted Christ as a personal saviour, no matter the length of their involvement in the life of the church, no matter their involvement in a Christian family, are still outside the kingdom until they accept Christ as their personal Saviour. And because of that separation, a large hole exists in the human spirit, a hunger that cannot be satisfied. Blaise Pascal wrote this many years ago. You've probably heard it many times. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man and woman which cannot be filled by any created thing, only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. And we see this emptiness and this hollowness every day in the media as Christianity is pushed further and further out of our social structure. The search for fulfillment to what the earth has to offer but never found is evidenced every day in the media. We see all those who have everything this world has to offer, no peace of mind, no secure future, no knowing Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus' parable? What does it gain you to have the whole world but lose your own soul? that particular passage meant a lot to me. And I was striving to own the whole world. My life fell apart in one night. And that parable came back over and over. You fool! You fool! You're basing your whole existence on this world has to offer and ignoring me. What does it gain the whole world if you lose your spirit? The dilemma in the Western world today is as a folk Christianity, devoid of the gospel, and many find themselves with some vague idea of a higher power. Could be the bloke up there, or any other you want to call it. We fall back upon it every time there's a crisis. And it's forgotten again. It's a folk Christianity. Little knowledge, but no power. They have no idea the true message of the babe in the manger or the Christ on the cross, and are totally unable to do what it takes to re-establish the relationship in order to fill the hunger. So they search for more and more and more of what the world has to offer. More pornography, more drugs, more alcohol, more of all the things the world has to offer, but still leave us empty in a crisis. The Galatians had the means to have the hunger become a feast, but now they're reverting to the place where they were attempting to again do it for themselves. Paul writes, wake up before it's too late, where we can exclaim, thanks be to God. Christmas is family time. We have the opportunity to become a member of Christian family, because when the fullness of time had fully come, God sent his Son to redeem those under the law, we might receive adoption to the sonship. So we're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you're a child, God has made you an heir. Jesus invites us to a party. Where? In heaven? When? Anytime soon? We don't know when. Make sure you're always ready, because a party could start at any time. Let him know you're ready to come. We all have the opportunity to join the full family celebration, because God is still giving the invitation to become a member of his family. For those of us who have already joined the family, it's good news. Don't go back. For those who are not yet sure, the challenge is to join the family by accepting Christ as Saviour and Lord of your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Paul and what he's written. We thank you for the experience he had that by the power of the Spirit made these letters possible. He wrote them and they come down to us today. We thank you, Lord, for what he teaches. We pray that by your Spirit we might embrace that true message of Christianity. Faith alone, good works as a result, not for our salvation, as a result. We thank you that only you can fill that hole that Blaise Pascal wrote about in the human spirit. And Father, we pray for the members of our own families, of those sitting here who are still searching for that fulfillment in the world, to find that hole filled. Their eyes might be opened by your Holy Spirit. They might be led into that family by faith. Lord, I pray for any here who might be wavering, maybe sat here for years, but never quite made that commitment and taken that step. Your Spirit might speak to them today. Speak to all our hearts, Lord, and renew our faith and our strength, their understanding, that as we go we might truly walk in the Spirit and walk with you. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.